Now I have two passages of Scripture that I want to share with you today. The first being in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and verse 1. And the companion passage in 1 Timothy, chapter 4, at verse 12 and through verse 16. Now, if these young men did quite well in taking the offering this morning, I'm going to let them take the offering again tonight. And we will have some more testimonies from some more young people tonight. And we will have some more special music from some more young people tonight. And you young people, don't let Mother and Daddy keep you at home tonight, will you? Just tell Mother and Daddy that you think it's best the whole family comes back on youth night. Will you do that? And adults, please don't disappoint the young people. They need your support. Even if you do not have teenagers among them as your own children or grandchildren, as the case might be, they still need your support tonight at 7 o'clock. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and in 1 Timothy, chapter 4, after we pause in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that the days are upon us, that we can set aside these moments for our young people. Bless every young man and young woman in attendance today, and all of the adults, and each of our lives together. May the Holy Spirit speak to us from on high the wonderful words of life. And may there be young men and young women and adults step out today to answer the call of God for their lives. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And look at verse 16. Take heed. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I read a story once about a government census taker who knocked on the door of a woman's home who had a whole covey of children. And in the process of asking her questions, he asked her, "Ma'am, how many children do you have?" And she said, "Well, now, let's see. There's Johnny, and Jenny, and James, and Susie and Bill and Mary. He said, ma'am, I ask you the number of your children. And she read that and said, mister, I have you to understand my children are names, not numbers. Young people, I address myself to you this morning. And at Worth Baptist Church, you are names and not numbers and statistics. You are not what's around here, you're who's. And I'm glad that we can give to this community a representation of the better segment of our young people. I know the news media plays up the bad things that a small minority of our young people do. But did you know there'll be 49 million students that will not riot this year? There will be 9 million young men who will not burn their draft cards this year. That's an encouraging thought, isn't it? And I believe among these are those who will not riot nor defy the laws of our land, because they are being brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Listen again, young people and old alike, to the words of the aging Apostle Paul to young Timothy. Take heed unto thyself. A true rendering of that verse is this: be critical of your conduct. And I think that's good advice for young and old alike. Take heed or be critical of thy conduct. Take heed unto thyself. Now, my message this morning, young men and young women, is to you, and I've entitled it simply, Take Heed. And there are three areas that I would point out to you that in your lives you should take heed. Number one, you should take heed that you stay off the dead-end streets of life. There is nothing more frustrating, and we've all experienced this, than to be in a hurry to go across town, perhaps going through an area with which we are not real familiar, and end up on a dead-end street. You've done it, I've done it, we've all done it. In fact, if it wasn't for my wife directing me, I would do it more often, because my sense of direction is almost nothing. I do get out on a sunny day and know which direction east is. And then from there, I try to set the others in place. But in life, young people, hear me now and watch closely. In life, there are some dead-end streets that you want to stay off of. The question might arise, but preacher, how do we get on these dead-end streets that you're going to talk about? One way of your getting on a dead-end street is for you to think evil thoughts. The Bible declares, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Someone has suggested that inside every person, there is a little weaver at work, and he is weaving the warp and woof of your character and your personality. When you think good thoughts, he weaves with golden and silver threads. When you think evil thoughts, he weaves with dark black threads. So we might say that the end pattern of your life depends upon the kind of thoughts you furnish that little weaver who is busy making your character deep down inside. So you will get on a dead-end street if you think evil thoughts. Not only that, but you'll get on a dead-end street if you practice unwholesome habits. Someone has observed that if we sow a thought, we reap an act. If we sow an act, we reap a habit. If we sow a habit, we reap a character. If we sow a character, we reap a lifetime. If we sow a lifetime, we reap an eternity. If you practice in your life unwholesome habits, you will end up on a dead-end street. Careless living will end you up on a dead-end street. Consider the story of the prodigal son, who wasted his life in riotous living and ended up on the dead-end street called Hog Pen, slopping around with the hogs, literally, having filled his belly with the husk that the hogs refuse because he engaged in careless living, experimenting with drugs and dope and drink. Will end you up on a dead-end street. Don't you be fooled by anybody. The first drink is the most dangerous drink that you'll ever take. The first experiment with drugs and dope will be the most dangerous experience that you'll ever have, because it doesn't stop there. And there is a dead-end street of hopelessness and death and destruction. There are those things waiting at the end of your trial of drugs and drink. Don't do it. There's something else that ends you up on a dead-end street, and that's not being prepared for life, not having any goal or ambition or preparation. One time, when Abraham Lincoln was reading some of his favorite law books, one of his neighbors said to him, rather chidingly, "Abe, why do you always study the law books? Do you think you're going to be president someday?" And Abraham Lincoln answered, "Well, I don't know, but if God wants me to be, I'm going to be ready." And he was. God did want him to be, and he was ready. Make preparation in the right direction, young people, for your life. There's something else that'll get you on a dead-end street, and that's not paying attention to the highway markers. You know, in driving, if you don't pay attention to the right signs, you'll end up on a dead-end street. The same is true in life. If you do not observe the markers of God and of righteousness and of truth and sobriety, you'll end up, young people, on a dead-end street. If you disregard the laws of God, you'll end up on a dead-end street. You see, God's law says, and listen to it, young people, thou shalt not. It doesn't say, perhaps you shouldn't. The book says, thou shalt not. And if you go contrary to the law of God, you will end up breaking yourself on God's law on a dead-end street in life. Stay off the dead-end streets. The question might arise, but Pastor, how can we get off the dead-end street? The answer is just one. Turn around. You know, when you're driving and you get on that dead-end street, you put it in reverse, you back up, you turn around, and you get off and get on the right street. That's repentance. That's what the word repentance means, to turn around and go in another direction. If you find yourself this morning, young or old, going down a dead-end street, put your life in reverse and start the car of your life toward God and go in the right direction toward Him and righteousness and holiness. Take heed, young people, that you stay off the dead-end streets of life. Take heed, in the second place, that you stay with the things that are really important in life. You stay with the things that are really important in life. You know, discerning what's important in life is a part of your process of growing up. I know you think you're already grown. But you know, you'll live long enough, I am sure, to find out that you're just as dumb as Mother and Daddy are. Just as stupid as you think Mother and Daddy are today. Won't take you long to reach that point. You stay with the things in life that are important. Don't go down the dead-end street of that which is unimportant. over in Sudan, Africa, there's a statue of Charles Gordon. He was an English general and a hero for the British people. And he is in the statue in Sudan, Africa. He's mounted on a horse. Visitors from all over come to see Gordon on his horse. The statue in Sudan, Africa. One day, a man took his little boy to see Gordon's statue. That night, as they were reminiscing, his daddy said to him, "Well, son, you've seen Gordon's statue today, something worth seeing and something worth remembering." The boy looked up at his dad and said, "Yeah, Dad, that was a beautiful statue. But, Daddy, tell me, who was that on Gordon's back?" You see, he saw the horse instead of Gordon. To him, the horse was the most important thing, more important than the British general who was being celebrated as one of the greater generals of the English army. A lot of times we're seeing nothing but the horse. We fail to see the rider. What's most important in life is not the horse, but the rider. What is important in life? Three things, basically. One, your relationship to your family. Young people, your parents have brought you up. For God's sake, don't let them down. The greatest spirit of hypocrisy in all the history of the world is abroad in our land today. Because there are a lot of young people who are going out and saying, "We love everybody, and our password is love." And they hate their own mothers and daddies. And that's hypocrisy. You can't love the people you live with. You can't love the world. Love your folks, your family. Your mother and daddy brought you up. For God's sake, I repeat, don't let them down. That's important in life. Your relationship, in the second place, your relationship to the world about you is important. Your contribution to society is important in how you relate to the people about you. Even that boy that sits behind you that aggravates you in the classroom all the time. Even that boy that shoves you out of the lunchroom line every day. Even that one that steps on your pencil when you drop it on the ground and breaks it in two. Even that one that tells the teacher when you misbehave. Even that one who takes your best girlfriend away from you. Relating to those people about you and your relationship to them is one of the most important things in your life. Young people, you'll be facing a lot of difficulties, a lot of trying experiences in life. But remember this, it's not what you face in life that counts. It's the spirit with which you face it. The spirit, the attitude with which you face your difficulties in life, not the things themselves. And in the third place, the most important relationship in your life, not only to your family and the world about you, but the most important is your relationship to God. Your relationship to God is the most important thing in your life. Not something that you may be carrying on right now. But your relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ is most important in your life. Take heed. Take heed that you stay with the most important things in your life. These are not things that just last for time. But these are things that last for eternity. There's something else that I want you to take heed on, and that is that you stay alive all the days of your life. Someone asked a little boy once, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" He said one word, alive. And he didn't mean that as though being the opposite to dead. or alive like a tree or a fish or grass, but he meant to be alive to the world of his environment. You ought to be alive all the days of your life. Someone has cataloged the various stages of life like these: the tender teens, the teachable 20s, the tireless 30s, the fiery 40s, the forceful 50s, the serious 60s, the sacred 70s, and the aching 80s. Some of us are aching and we're no way near 80. The Bible speaks of the lifespan of man as being 70. That's 70 years. You know how many days are in 70 years? Approximately 25,000. Hear me now. According to the normal span of life, you don't have but 25,000 days to live from the day that you're born. If you're 16 years old, you've already lived 6,000. If you're 30 years old, you've already lived 11,000 days. If you're 40, you've already lived 15,000 days, over half of your lifetime in a normal span. Nobody knows what all of those days are going to be filled with, but again, it's not so important what the days are filled with as what you fill the days with in your life, by staying alive all the days that you live. You should stay alive to the beauty that is about you. You know, sometimes we overlook the most beautiful things. Some boys go all over the world to come back and marry their next door neighbor. She's the most beautiful girl in all the world, and he hasn't noticed it yet. Some people think you've got to travel all over the seven seas to find beauty. But what about that rose that's blossoming in your backyard this morning? What about that tree that is silhouetted against the sky that you can look out your window and see every morning? Or the little bird that's perched on the patio that sings the song of heaven to you? Don't overlook those things of beauty. The other morning after breakfast, I stood at the kitchen window and I called my wife and said, "Come and look at the most beautiful thing you've ever seen." You know what it was? Not a mermaid. You know what it was? Just the sunrise. And God had taken with his own hand and paintbrush and painted the beautiful sky across the east. Breathtakingly beautiful. Be alive to the beauty about you. And young people and old alike, be alive to the people that are about you. Respond to them. Help them when they're in need. Love them when they're unlovable. Sorrow with them when they're in sorrow. Laugh with them when they laugh, and cry with them when they cry, and help them when they're in need. I read one of the most amusing stories I ever read about a little boy who found a turtle and brought it home. Some of you have experiences with turtles too. And this boy brought the turtle home and had it in the front room. The whole family was gathered around that night, and the little boy said, "Well, I sure wish that turtle would stick his head and legs out. He hasn't stuck them out all day." So the uncle was visiting in the home. He said, "Let me have the turtle a minute." So he went into the other room and came back, and lo and behold, the head was out and all four legs. And the little boy was amazed, and he said, "Well, Uncle George, how on earth did you get that turtle to stick his head and his legs out?" And he said, "Well, it's really no secret. I just warmed him up a little bit." He'd taken the turtle to the kitchen, put it in a warm place near the stove, and all of a sudden the head and legs started coming out. You know, that's all the way it is with people. If you are ugly and nasty and cold and frigid to the people around you, they'll draw in a shell. But if you'll just warm them up a little bit, they'll come out and be on your side. And the little boy said, "Daddy, you know, we've got a boy in our classroom, and all the boys call him Crabby. Nobody can get along with him. But you know what? I'm going to warm up to him in school next week and see if he won't show his head and legs. You know, a lot of people are like turtles. You got to warm up to them. Be alive to the people who are about you. Be alive to the ideas that are about you. We put a lot of labels on ideas. We call them good, bad, silly, crazy, old, and new. People said Columbus had a crazy idea when he thought the world was round, when everybody else was saying it was flat. But I'm glad he had that crazy idea, because the new world was discovered as a result of it. The greatest area of our trouble is with our old and new ideas. And let me warn you, young people, don't think that an idea is crazy just because it's old. Your universe is operating on old ideas today, like the idea of always telling the truth, the idea of purity and honesty and sobriety, right and righteousness. And on the other hand, let me warn you, don't think an idea is good just because it's new. Choose the right ideas until your ideas become your ideals for life. And remember, you need to store up some ideas so that Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember God in your youth, and God will remember you in old age. And remember this, young people. Remember this. The harvest of your old age will be a result of the seed that you plant while you're young. Let me give you an instant replay on that. The harvest of your old age will be determined by the seed that you plant in your youth. A girl was in a supermarket once, just going up and down the aisles while mother was shopping. And a helpful clerk approached her and said, could I help you? She said, no, I'm just looking. And the clerk came back with a smile, do you see anything? You know, a lot of us spend our lives just looking. Just looking. We never see anything. There was a young man by the name of Moses who one day saw a burning bush. And he turned aside to see what it was all about. He did more than just look. He saw something. Hear me, young people, in your life, do more than look, see something. Do more than talk, say something. Do more than exist, live. Be alive to the ideas. Be alive to the people. Be alive to the beauty. And finally, be alive to God. Be sensitive to the call of God. Long before the days of telephones, a young man had a long-distance call, person to person. His name was Samuel. And one night after he had gone to bed and the priest of God was sleeping in the other room, this young boy, who was the assistant to the priest, was lying on his bed and he heard a voice. Samuel? And being accustomed to the priest Eli calling him, he ran to the other room and said, Master, here am I. And Eli said, go back to bed, boy. And so Eli went back to bed. Well, Samuel went back to bed. In a few minutes, the voice came again. Samuel? Samuel got up, went back into the other room and said, Master, here I am. And Eli said, son, take another Alka-Seltzer and go back to bed. I told you not to eat that pizza before you went to bed last night. And so Samuel went back to bed. In a few minutes, Samuel? Samuel went back in and said, Master, you called me and here I am. Eli said, no, I haven't called you. But I tell you what, you go back to bed and if you hear that voice again, that's God calling you. And he did. And God called him. And young people, God's putting in a person-to-person, long-distance call to you today. He's calling you to do His will, to abide by His word, to walk in His way. I say God is giving you a long distance, person-to-person call. If your line is busy, God might call somebody else. Out in Los Angeles a few years ago, in the Coliseum that seats over 100,000 people, there were that many gathered to pay tribute to the war heroes of Los Angeles County. They had a mock battle scene right there in the Coliseum. And after the mock battle scene was over, everything was real quiet. The master of ceremonies came on the public address system with these words. Some of you think your job is not important. You have said to yourselves, my job could not be important because it's such a little job. But you're wrong. The most obscure person in the world can be important. I'll show you what I mean. And he gave a signal to the engineer to turn out all the lights that bathed the entire Colosseum and 100,000 people. And all of these brilliant lights went out, and there was total darkness. The master of ceremonies struck a match. And from every point of the Colosseum, in pitch darkness, 100,000 people saw the flickering flame of one little match. And now, he said, all of you strike a match. All over the Colosseum, 100,000 people, nearly all of them, struck up a match. Everybody's light in that Colosseum brought together, flooded with brilliant light, an area that would hold over 100,000 people. You see what I mean? Your light shining and my light shining and our lights shining together can light up a dark world. Take heed, young people and older people alike. Take heed to stay off the dead-end streets of life. Take heed to stay with the things that are important in life. And take heed that you stay alive all the days that you live. Let us bow for our prayer. Our heads bowed while you remain seated for just a moment. What if all the lights in this congregation now, this auditorium, were to go out? Would the spiritual light that your body, your life, your Christian experience emanates and gives off, would it light up this dark auditorium? Well, not by itself, but with all of our light shining, it would. But we need your light to help. Before we pray and then stand for a stanza two of the invitation, may I ask you, not only young people, but young and old alike, have you answered the call of God? Do you hear the voice of God speaking, calling your name, whispering to you? Young people, please be in prayer, and older people too. Will everybody please bow your head and pray? Do you know how to pray? Just whisper a prayer from your heart that God would bless this service. I wonder if there are those here this morning, young and old alike, all over the congregation, who would say, Pastor, God is speaking to my heart this morning. I want to answer God's call. Maybe it's for salvation. Maybe it's for a public affirmation of your faith in Christ. Maybe it's to unite with the church. Maybe it's to be baptized. Maybe it is to surrender your life as a missionary or a preacher or a full-time Christian worker. I don't know what it is, but you know, and God knows. And all over this congregation, while no one looks on, you have a need, a spiritual need in your heart this morning. You're willing to give God a chance to meet that need in your life, whatever it might be. We'll not embarrass you or put you on the spot. I'll just ask you before we stand to sing. If you have a spiritual need, if you would just say by the lifted hand, Pastor, remember me. Remember me in this prayer. All over the congregation, young or old, man or woman, boy or girl, just put your hand up and then right back down. That's all I ask you to do. God sees yours, and yours there, and back there. Anybody else? God bless yours back there. Anybody else? I have a need. I believe God can meet it. I want to answer God's call. God sees your hand back there. Yes, you may put it back down. And here. Anybody else? All over the congregation, just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, yes, God sees it back there. You can put it back down. I have a need. I want you to pray for me in your prayer. Would you put your hand up right now and say, pray for me? Yes, God sees it. Anybody else? Here on the front, God sees it. You can put it right back down. Anybody else? Young or old? Yes, God sees it back there. Anybody else? Yes, over here, God sees it. Anybody else? If I don't, God does. He sees every hand. He sees every heart. Preacher, pray for me. I have a need in my own life, in my own heart today. Anybody else? God sees it, honey. You can put it back down. Anybody else? All over the congregation, pray for me. Salvation, church membership, a prayer of dedication, a sense of direction to answer the call for whatever God has for you. Just put your hand up and say, pray for me. That's all I ask you to do right now. Shall we stand? Our Father, we thank thee for these moments. We thank thee for this beginning of invitation and appeal. For every hand that has been raised. And no doubt, Heavenly Father, for many that have not been raised, where there are needs and burdens and problems and difficulties and trials. Dear God, I pray this morning the Holy Spirit would speak to every heart, not only of those who lifted their hands, but of many who did not. Dear God, I pray that in this invitation they might come to this front and settle whatever the need is in their lives and give thee a chance to meet it right now. In Jesus' name we pray.